Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in, and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing, as time allows, to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to my congregation and also helpful to you, our listeners. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there are some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice. After all, that has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of the first epistle of Peter. We were last looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and we'll pick up from there. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, the apostle admonishes us like newborn babes, spiritual babes, long for the pure milk of God's Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. For as Jesus says, the Word is spirit, and it is living. And if you need an incentive, he says, desire the pure milk of the Word if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, the goodness of God. The goodness of the Lord, you and I, as believers, have tasted in the first fruits of our redemption. Our salvation is not only an event, it is a process. It will be consummated when Jesus Christ comes. Right now, we have the first fruits of the goodness of God. We have a taste of eternal life, connection with the very life of God through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. This we call the first fruits of the harvest that is to come. As a consequence of Christ's saving work, you and I have been incorporated into the Church Universal, spelled Church with a capital C. The Church is the most prestigious and elite society, not only on earth, but in the entire cosmos. Folks, to begin to appreciate the goodness, the kindness of God, we must understand the function, the foundation, the pedigree, and the purpose of the Church, of which we have become organic members in Christ. This picture of our privileged standing before God is designed to show that the Church, capital C, under the New Covenant, enjoys a favored position with God like that once limited to the nation Israel under the Old Covenant. The Apostle boldly takes over and applies in the text we're going to look at today, applies language once reserved for the standing of the nation Israel, takes that terminology and applies it to the church with a capital C. The church, in his eyes, is the new Israel. Now, don't misunderstand. It's not that God has abandoned his ancient people. It's not that he has nullified the promises he gave to their fathers. It is just that, according to Jesus' words, that fold has been enlarged to include also the believing Gentiles, as well as believing Jews. All of God's promises will eventually be fulfilled in that new Israel, the Israel of God, now called the Church, capital C. Verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 2. And coming to him, to Christ, as to a living stone, rejected by men, that is, the living stone, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, you, me, and all of us who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, who are trusters in Christ, you also, you and I, as living stones. We're not talking about pieces of rock out there. We're talking about organic stones. We are as living stones being built up to a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, not the blood of bulls and goats, but otherwise. To begin to appreciate the goodness of God, we have to understand this language here. So the apostle is boldly taking over and applying language that was once reserved for the standing of the nation Israel, applying it to the church. Again, God has not abandoned his ancient people nor nullified the promises he gave to their fathers. I've already said that. I want to emphasize it. It's just that I'm saying again, according to the words of Jesus, the fold has been enlarged to include also believing Gentiles as well as believing Jews. And I say once more, all God's promises will eventually be fulfilled in the new Israel called the church. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said in verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, talking about Israel. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, not two, with one shepherd, referring to Jews and Gentiles, referring to the church, which I say is the new Israel. It is an enlargement of the fold. It is not the discarding of an old one. When he speaks of us coming to Christ as a living stone, let me say that a person becomes a Christian when by faith, in his promises, proclamations, principles, and practices, one surrenders to Christ as the Savior of the world and the Lord of the universe, in whom God the Father is fully present and manifest to us. There is no lesser way to become a Christian. I say again, we become a Christian. We come to him as living stones. We come to him when by faith, by trusting in his promises, his proclamations, his principles, his practices, one surrenders to Christ as the Savior of the world and the Lord of the universe. And in that Lord, God the Father is fully present and manifest to us. Folks, understand this. Christianity is Christ. Christianity, that is about a relationship with a person, with the ultimate person in the universe. Christianity is not an institution. Though institutions are involved, it is first and foremost about a person, about Christ. We come not to an institution. We come not to a philosophy, not to a creed, though there is a theology involved. But Christianity is, in the words of Peter here in chapter 2, verse 4, 1 Peter, coming unto him as a living stone. It is a coming unto Christ, a coming that is at once an event of initial faith and surrender. And it is also not just a coming as an event, but it is a process of coming closer and ever closer and growing in the grace and knowledge of God that is in Christ. When we come to Him as a living stone. That means that Christ is to us as individuals and collectively as a church, capital C. He is to us what a foundation is to an edifice. Let me read from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. There the Lord told the prophet, I am laying in Zion, Zion stands for the city of God, I am laying in Zion a stone, not just any stone, a tested stone. Not just a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation of the house of God firmly placed. Then we find out all of a sudden the stone that God is laying is not a mineral rock. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. Obviously, the rock is organic. It's a person. And this person, Peter says in the last half of verse 4, chapter 2, this person has been by men, that is, by the majority of mankind, rejected. Was then, is now. Rejected as unworthy and unfit, but they're irrelevant. But with God, this stone has been chosen, its choice and worthy of honor. Rejected by men, but a choice, valued and precious stone in the sight of God. That is Jesus Christ. The folly of human opinion and the absurdity of human values is that it rejects as the foundation of the human enterprise the very stone, capital S, that God Himself approves as priceless. That is the height of absurdity. In human affairs, fool's gold is preferred to real gold, fake stones to precious gemstones, paint-by-numbers drawings preferred to artistic masterpieces. Yet that is the blindness of the fallen human condition. Christ offends its perverted sense of values. But we got it, not because we were better than others, but because God in His grace opened our eyes and caused us to see. And we have tasted the kindness of God. And coming to Him, coming to the Lord as to a living stone, anchoring ourselves to Him by the grace of God, a stone rejected foolishly, idiotically by men and their blindness. But we've come to a stone that is chosen, hand-picked, and precious in the sight of God. And in that process, we read in verse 5, you also, you and I, who are believers in Him, who've come to this living stones, we ourselves are transformed. We, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the eternal life, the life of God. We are alive, and we ourselves are now organic stones. We are being built up as a spiritual house and a priesthood. We're both the house and the priest. Christ transforms, my friends, whatever He touches, and we've come to a living stone. This living stone is the source of life. This living stone imparts life to all who come to Him. All the stones that are adjacent to Him and interconnected with Him. The life that He imparts is not this shadow of existence that we now by convention call life. For without the life of Christ, without eternal life, men are just the walking dead. But Christ imparts to us the very life of God. That's what it means to have eternal life. It doesn't just mean to get down the road somewhere. In the future, when Christ comes and all of a sudden, as in a box, tied up, here's eternal life. Folks, we've got eternal life now. We've got it in the Holy Spirit, who is organically connected to our spirit, who lives within us. Eternal life is the life of God, and that eternal life makes us have everlasting life. The Lord, the living stone, takes each one of us. He unites us to Himself, and He makes us individually into building blocks of not a material or physical temple, but building blocks of a spiritual temple or house. It's an organic place. It's the dwelling place of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us individually and corporately. In the Old Testament period, Israel had first a tabernacle, a movable, portable tent. Later, that was replaced by a fixed temple in which the presence of God, or what is called the Shekinah, was manifest to his people. We Christians have no physical temple. That's because we are individually living stones, and we are collectively a spiritual house wherein God dwells. Wherever there is an honest to goodness, authentic, not hypocritical, not lips only, believer, wherever there is a born-again believer in the world, wherever there is one of God's saints, they are a living stone. They have been made alive in Jesus Christ, and they are a part of that great spiritual temple in whom God dwells. God does dwell in us. He dwells in every single stone, as it were. He is present in and through all of us. Listen to this. In Ephesians chapter 2, 19, verse 22, Paul's talking about the same thing. So then, you Gentiles, he means, are no longer strangers and aliens, to Israel, that is, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, you know, the living stone. And in Christ, the whole building being fitted together is growing. You know, I said it was organic, it's a spiritual temple, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So Peter and Paul are talking about the same thing in different language. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God? Do you not know that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Well, in that passage he says, take this very seriously. That makes you a really holy being. If any man desecrates the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple is holy, and that is what you are. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Do you not know that your body, for you are a living stone, friends, do you not know that your body is a temple, a dwelling place, a holy, sanctified place of the Spirit? It's a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, literally lives and dwells in you as a believer. You have the Spirit from God. Do you not know that you're therefore not your own? You've been bought with a price. We saw that earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, glorify God in your body for what you are. You're a part of the temple of God. You're a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So our function as living stones is to be dwelling places of God. Our lives are where the Holy Spirit is resident in fullness. In the Old Testament, there was a physical temple where God manifested his presence. We mentioned that. Around that temple, there were Levitical priests whose duty it was to offer to God, in behalf of the nation, those gifts and sacrifices that under the Old Covenant God expected of them, and it was their job to intercede on behalf of others. Now things have changed in this respect. Under the New Covenant, there are no Levitical priests. Every believer is a priest. We are a holy priesthood to God. Look at verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a holy priesthood in Christ. Notice what he says up here. You are being built up as a spiritual house. We are that. But we do double duty. We're not only the spiritual house, a part of it, but we are a holy priesthood. And our business is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's our occupation. Through Christ indicates that cleansing which makes all of our imperfect sacrifices acceptable to God. For God requires sacrifices from us without spot or blemish. The blood of Jesus Christ purifies both the priest and his sacrifices. It purifies all my sacrifices from every spot and stain of the flesh. Otherwise, they would all be disqualified, rendering them tainted and unacceptable. Spiritual sacrifices that we offer include the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God. Hebrews 13:15 speaks of that very thing. We Christians sometimes have some real blind spots. Folks, it's good and right and proper and very important that we want to hear from God. What is less explainable is how people who care so much about hearing from God, about learning from God, can sometimes be so indifferent and blasé about letting God hear from us. I'm talking about praise and thanksgiving. That goes to the very core of what our believer priesthood is all about, offering our lives or the members of our bodies to God for His service, is called a holy sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Present your bodies, living, a holy sacrifice, one acceptable, that is, undefiled, to God. Material gifts and helping God's servants in their need and the furtherance of the gospel is called a sacrifice. See that in Philippians 4:18. A broken and contrite spirit, Psalm 51:17, is called a sacrifice of God. The sacrifices of God, that passage says, are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. In short, my friends, anything and everything that is pleasing to God, it is our function as a holy priesthood to offer to Him. We are a holy priesthood because we have been set apart and cleansed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. How we perform in life, the way we function, depends on how we view ourselves. You and I must learn, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you and I must get our minds bent around the idea of seeing ourselves as priests. Our duty is to spend the day and the night offering up to God the fruit of all of our labor in every dimension of our life as an offering to God. For this is contained in the Scripture, he says. This comes from Isaiah. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and whoever believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, this cornerstone, this living stone, who gives life to us all, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, here's another quotation. The stone, Christ, which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Dear friends, membership in the Church of Jesus Christ is based strictly on grace. It's based strictly on God's sovereign initiative. It has nothing to do with any human merit. It has everything to do with God's secret purpose in selecting its membership. No honor can attain to it. No human merit is sufficient to earn it. Even the faith by which we lay hold of it, that's the work of God itself. It lays hold of us. We draw near to God because He in His grace first drew near to us. No one can earn that status based upon meeting a set of established criteria. It doesn't work that way. We come to a living stone, and we ourselves become living stones and have life, eternal life, and we become believer priests in God's service only by trusting in Him. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.